The Kedushas Levi for Parshas Baaloscha Tavshin Ayin Ches. I'd like to try to learn the first five pieces. It's a lengthy portion of Kedushas Levi we have this week. But let's try to learn the first five Torahs that the Berditchever presents to us together. We'll start with the first one, Baaloscha Saneros. Our Parsha, of course, begins, Parshas Baaloscha, 136 Psukim, begins with the mitzvah of Hadlakas HaMenorah, that Aaron will be assigned to lighting the menorah, that the Kohan will light the menorah. Baaloscha Saneros, interesting lashon, when the candles and the light of the menorah is lifted up, is elevated. When you raise yourself up to the lamps, and when you raise up the lights of the lamps, what's this idea of lifting up the Neros, raising oneself to the lights, and raising up the flames of the Neros? Ha'inyan hu ki yesh lefam tzadik nofam madregaso. Sometimes it's a hard thing for us as regular people to understand, but there is such an inyan as a tzadik who makes mistakes. And it's difficult to judge a tzaddik, to understand why does the tzaddik go through a difficulty. How is it possible that a true tzaddik can actually fall from his madrega? Ki Hashem Yisbarach Chafetz Chesed. So it's all part of the master plan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires goodness and kindness. V'chol any tzotzin shenaflu ba'amke eklipos. And therefore, any nitzotz, any spark of holiness that has fallen, so to speak, into the spiritual filth, Ritzoni Yisbarach she is Allah v'yavdu asabori. Hashem wants that someone should be able to go and retrieve that spark of Kedusha and restore it to its place. It sounds like a very esoteric idea, but it really explains very simply to us the avod of a Jew finding himself in an unusual place and how one who serves Hashem in that place restores, so to speak, a broken puzzle piece of the great picture that we're trying to create of Kvod Shemayim for the creator of the world. So the tzaddik sometimes has to be lowered down in order to restore a very lost spark to its place. So when the tzaddik falls, so he slips almost, says the Berditchever, to the place of the nitzotz. I think what the Rebbe is saying is that he doesn't want the tzaddik to actually fall into the mud, but he falls into a place that's somewhere right above it to be able to reach out and to grab that nitzotz. Now certainly, like the mashal that many tzaddikim gave, of an individual who's lowering himself down into a well or into a cavern, into a pit, so he has to attach himself with a rope on high to make sure that he's able to return to the proper place. So too, the tzaddik has already attached himself with a strong rope to his shoresh above. When the tzaddik, so to speak, slips, when he loses his place in the world and he descends a little bit lower than you would expect of the tzaddik, obviously he's going to grab onto that rope and he's going to pull himself up with great strength to lift himself up to a lofty place. And in doing so, he lifts up those nitzotzos with him. So too, those sparks that again are found in a low place are able to be rectified and restored to their proper place. And that's a big part of the Baaloscha Saneros. What does it mean? Baaloscha Saneros. Hainu Baaloscha Nitzotzin. When you lift up those illuminated sparks, those sparks of holiness, that again, as part of the original creation story, in the most Kabbalistic of ways, were shattered and scattered throughout the world. Baaloscha Saneros. When the tzaddik, when the kohen, when the manig of Yisrael lifts up those sparks, where does he lift it? El mul pnei haMenorah. He says, "Amul pnei haMenorah." Of course, doesn't only mean like the pasuk pshat that the lamps should face towards the menorah, and they should face the front of the menorah, but rather what it means is "Amul pnei haMenorah." He says, "Pnei" is a lashon of pina, a lashon of turning. Turning what? Kasher yifnu hanitzotzen el menorah. That the sparks, that the lamps, which represent the sparks, should be turned towards the menorah. What does the menorah represent? The menorah is a code word, it's a bechina for the shechina. Shezohu hashechina. Quoting a Zohar, a passage in the Zohar, that again, you're trying to restore these lights, these sparks, to the menorah, that they should face once again. The menorah means that they should face the shechina, that they should be restored, he says, to their shorash ha'elyon. Azai yis'alu kulam avayairu shiva saneiros. And then it offers illumination to the entire menorah. Perhaps the seven lamps of the menorah correspond to the seven lower midos, the seven lower spheros, and of course that's the area that, from man's perspective, within man, chesed, gvura, tiferes, etc., sometimes gets itself into a lot of trouble. And as we try to reflect the divine light of Hashem in this world, so therefore all of those areas need to be rectified, and that's what we worked on through the course of Sfiras HaOmer. We re-accepted the Torah, and therefore how fitting it is that after Shuas, again, we continue this theme of recognizing the Tzaddik's ability to lift up whatever sparks we, as, again, Klal Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, were not able to restore to the Shechina. The Tzaddik will continuously work to restore those fallen sparks to their place. Again, it's a very deep idea, but it has practical ramifications for a Jew who finds himself in a troubling environment to try to lift himself up, and by doing so, to lift up the nitzotzos, again, whether he understands what that means or not, but to lift up things that he sees and things that he doesn't even see, certain metaphysical energy of Kedusha that is around him, somewhere in Galus. Okay, so that's Torah number one, Ba'aloscha Saneiros, the tzaddik's ability to lift up the Neiros, to direct the nitzotzos back to the Shechina. Number two, Ba'aloscha Saneiros, he asks a very interesting question. Now we'll see, as we've mentioned numerous times over the course of the year, when we were learning Kedusha Slevi, that the Berditchever has many different styles. You have a piece like the one we just learned, where it's explaining a Kabbalistic Yesod, as alluded to in our Parsha. And the next one, you'll see, it's somewhat of a combination of explaining Pashup Shat in a Gemara, but also uncovering for us a deeper layer. In the piece after that, it sounds like classic Berditchever being Melam Mitzchus and Klal Yisrael. And the piece after that, I'll ask another more text-based question and offer an answer that's really somewhat b'derach hapshat. So it's a mix. Again, Kedusha Slevi offers us a mix of different styles of Torah. This week's Parsha happens to have some which are, again, more b'derach hapshat in terms of quoting a Gemara or analyzing a Rashi or analyzing the order of the Psukim. So again, that's the multifaceted worldview of the Heiliger Berditchever. Anyway, so in the second Torah, Ba'alos Chasaneros, he asks from the Gemara and tries to explain to us, really, what was the question of the Gemara and Tosfos in Masechta Shabbos. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Daf Chav Bezamet Aleph, Ba'alos Chasaneros, V'chi La'ora Hu Tzorech. Does the Kodesh Baruch Hu really need our light? Does the Mishkan, being illuminated by the light of a little menorah, again, it wasn't so small, the menorah, it was 18 Tvachim tall, but does this... the light of the menorah really offer? Are we offering light to Hashem? Does Hashem really need our light? Halo kol arba'im shana shayu Yisrael b'midbar lohocha el la'oro. The Gemara says, for the 40 years we were in the Midbar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was guiding us with a light. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was directing us through the Midbar with His light, with His Amud Ha'ish. So Tosfos says, hold on a second. For 40 years in the Midbar, Hashem guided us by His light. How about every single day of our life? Says Tosfos, Ma makshama arba'im shana? You ask a question. 40 years in the Midbar, Kodesh Baruch Hu directed us by the Amar Ha'ish. Halo tamid anu holchem la'oro. We walk by the light of the sun. We walk by the illumination that Hashem has provided for this world every single day of our life. What on earth does it mean? For 40 years, Hashem provided us a bigger light, so we don't need the smaller light of the menorah. That's Tosfos' question. So explains the Berditchever of Hanira. Perhaps what we're not noticing in the precise reading of the words is the following. HaKadosh Baruch Hu molich osanu al pi teva tamid. Yes, every day of our life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu guides us by what? By a light that is presented as a natural light. It's nothing natural really about the sun. It's truly wondrous, as the Chazon Ish would often say, that teva, that what we call natural, are just miracles that we're accustomed to, that we see all the time. But again, there's a certain natural order, a scientific order, if you will, to the sun illuminating our world. It's predictable, although again, the Chafetz Chaim explained it's only predictable because Hashem said so in the Torah, that the sun should rise, and that the seasons should operate in some type of cycle. But anyways, there's a teva. There's a teva, Kodesh Baruch Hu runs the world. However, the 40 years in the Midbar, says the Berditchever, Rak be'es mem shana hayamolich osanu chutz l'teva ba'amareish. The experience of life in the Midbar for a Jew was l'mal men ha'teva. And therefore what? What's the Gemara's question? What's the Gemara really asking? Klal shel lashon ora hu lashon nekeva. Ora, as opposed to ora is lashon nekeva. And therefore what? Davar ha'mekabel ma'or shel Hashem Yisbarach. Female or feminine, understood conceptually, is a makabel. That the man plays the role of mashpia and the woman plays the role of makabel. And that's true in many, many facets of physical and spiritual life. V'hu derech ha-teva, and that's the normal way that things operate. L'kach makshah gemara, halo kol arbayim shana lohochu el la'oro. Right, so says the Gemara, the 40 years in the Midbar, we were not living our lives in the presence of a natural light, namely the sun, but rather we were walking by a oro, his light, by a supernatural light, by a light that is masculine, that is mashpia, Hashem's light, a light that's l'malam el ha-teva. And that's the question of the Gemara. V'chi la'ora hu tzarech? Hainu ora daika derech ha-teva? Do we need a natural light to accompany a supernatural light? That's the Gemara's question. Why do we need our little light, our regular light of the menorah, when Kadosh Baruch Hu is guiding us by a supernatural light? Of course, Tosfos is correct. Hashem is always guiding us by His light. But typically, Hashem guides us with a natural light. So maybe it's our job to also to partner with the Kadosh Baruch Hu in assisting and also providing a natural, so to speak, a natural light. But when a Kadosh Baruch Hu is providing you a supernatural light, do we need our natural light? And that's the pshat in the Gemara. Obviously, the takeaway is very significant. That yes, that even when a Kadosh Baruch Hu is guiding us with a supernatural light, then we have the ability to what? To respond in turn and do our part the best we can to light a menorah for Hashem. And the truth is, our menorah that we lit in the Beis HaMikdash also was somewhat supernatural, as clearly seen from the Hanukkah story, but there were elements of it that were supernatural every day. And I guess it's the ability of us to walk in the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Belachta Bedrachav. When Hashem provides you a natural light, you could also provide natural light. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu displays a supernatural ability, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu has empowered us in a certain way to also to try to do things that are l'malam and ateva. And that's certainly the story of Klal Yisrael, where our whole mahus, our whole existence, again, it's really Hashem's doing, it's Hashem's credit, but Hashem has empowered us to somehow, in some way, partner with Him in living and living our lives and molding our lives to be l'malam and ateva. So that's the second Torah from the Berditcher on Baaloscha Saneros, explaining the Gemara in Shabbos Chav Beis Amud Aleph, and explain why Tosfos' question is not really such a strong question, that a precise reading of the Gemara reveals to us that what the Gemara is really asking is, why do we need to provide a natural light when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is providing for us a supernatural light? Okay, beautiful. We go on to the third piece, which is really, in my opinion, the piece in this week's Parsha that speaks most deeply, I think, to us. And that is the feeling that a Jew sometimes has of being unworthy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love, a feeling of inferiority to other Jews who are better than us. We sometimes use silly expressions like that. And the truth is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves all of Klal Yisrael equally. It's a theme that we've seen in the past, as we'll come back to in a moment. But let's start by learning the small Torah that he has here. He explains in Paraches Pasuk Yutes, when it describes the selection of the Levium. We know that the Levium would be chosen to replace the firstborns because of their sins. And the selection of the Levium and the process of appointment of the Levium unfolds in this week's Parsha. And it says, not only the counting of the Levium, but the appointing of the Levium. And it says, Ve'etna es ha-Levium. Perek Ches, Pasuk Yud Ches. It says, Pasuk Yud Ches, I'm sorry. It says, Ve'etna es ha-Levium, Nisunim la'Aaron u'Levanav, that the Levium will be given over to Aaron and his sons to serve, to perform the avodah of the Levium. And the previous pasuk says, Ve'ekach es ha-Levium, Takas ko b'chor b'nei Yisrael, that the Levium will be taken, that they're set apart. Now Rashi points out on the words ve'etna, that the Levium are being given over, again, that they're being selected in a certain sense for a unique position amongst the Jewish people. Rashi says, chamisha pamim Yisrael b'pasuk, lo'odia chibasan v'chulu. It says the word Yisrael five times in the pasuk to allude to the love, v'chulu. Let's read the Rashi inside carefully. Rashi says, if you look at pasuk Yutes, you'll notice that as it's describing the giving over of the Levium, the word Yisrael appears five times in the Pasuk. It says, Mitoch b'nei Yisrael. It says, La'avod asavodas b'nei Yisrael. It says, L'chaprel b'nei Yisrael. Again it says, Lo yeb b'nei Yisrael negef, b'geshes b'nei Yisrael. HaKodesh five times mentions Yisrael. So Rashi says, why is Yisrael mentioned five times in the Pasuk? Rashi explains, Pasuk Yates, Chamisha pamim nemar b'nei Yisrael b'mikr zeh, that is mentioned five times, alluding to the five books of the Torah. But the Berditcher explains to us a very simple psychological insight. And that is, when one person is selected, when one person is singled out, it's understandable, it's common, it's human, that a person who was not selected feels inferior. And therefore writes the Berditchver, Ki Adam HaBocher Davar Me'advarim, when one is singled out from amongst the group, Nimtzo Mochiach Sheze Ohev Yoser Mishar Dvarim, it implies that this one is more beloved. That's why they were picked. Kevan Shabacher Bo Mikol Advarim, you took this to the exclusion of something else because you like it better. So it's implied, God forbid, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu assigns the Levium a unique portion, a unique avoda, you would think Hashem likes them more than a typical regular Jew. V'kan shebachar HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'Levium, so here where Hashem has selected the Levium, Shema Tomer Chas V'Shalom, Kevan shebachar b'Levium, Eina Avas Al Yisrael. Hashem, you love the Levium, and you don't love the Yisraelim. God forbid to think such a thing. And therefore, v'lezeh kosav Yisrael chamisha pam v'pasak zeh. So Hashem, to remind us how much He loves every Jew, in a certain sense, overcompensates for our insecurities. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says again and again and again and again and again, Hashem says, Yisrael, 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 Yisrael. I love every Yisrael. V'lezeh kosav Yisrael chamisha pamim. Lo'odian chibasam shel Yisrael kmo l'levim. I'm not telling you, Hashem says, that I like Leviim more. By giving them a job, it doesn't mean I like them more. That Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Am, Hashem chose each and every one of us to be unique amongst the nations of the world. And yes, different Jews will have different assignments. Different Jews will play different roles. As the Chavetz Chaim explained in the Chavetz Chaim al Torah, it's printed in Parshas Re'eh, that in any good army, you're going to need a mix of army and navy, and you need those who fight by air, and those who fight by foot, and those who fight by sea, and those who fight on horses, and those who are in tanks, etc., etc. Each you know, model of warfare, depending on the time period in history. But there was always a multifaceted army in order to have success. So the same thing is true, says the Chavetz Chaim. We need, he writes explicitly, he says, we need Misnagdim and we need Chassidim, and amongst the Chassidim we need different groups of Chassidim, each one emphasizing its unique Hanhaga and Avodas Hashem, and Kulam Ahuvim and Kulam Kadoshim. Every single one of them plays an important role in helping Klal Yisrael to serve Hashem properly. And when it comes to, again, the love that Hashem has for Jews, it's mamish equal by every Jew. Lo diach yibasan she Yisrael kamo l'levim. That Hashem loves every Yisrael just like He loves Sheva Levi. And the fact that Levi is being selected here is because they have a unique ability to mechaper on behalf of Bnei Yisrael. But again, that's not an indication of being more beloved or being more chosen in terms of the love that Hashem has for each of His children. And there's no parent, there's no normal parent, I should say, in the world who loves one child more than another child. You connect with each of your children in a different way, and that's normal. You recognize different strengths by one's child. But every parent looks at all of their children and says, I love each of my child as if they're an only child. And that's how Hashem feels about each and every one of us. Where have we seen this in the past? So I'll just mention it again. In Parshas Tetzaveh, we saw it at the end of the parsha, when it describes how HaKadosh Baruch Hu assigned Aaron to wear the choshen, and how the various stones on his breastplate reflect all the different shvatim. Again, a reminder that Hashem loves all of His children equally. Ki bo bachar Hashem mitoch b'nei Yisrael, it says about Aaron, that Aaron selected, He set apart. So you might think that Hashem loves him more. So therefore, chokuk, etched into the stones, are the names of the shvatim, to remind Aaron that you're not any better than any other Jew or any other Shevet. And Aaron, certainly being the humble Aaron that he was, understood that lesson very well. It was more for others to think about it, maybe perhaps even than Aaron himself. And in Parshas Emor, if you remember also, Emor el Kohanim, we should say to the Kohanim, Bnei Aaron. When a Kohen thinks, ah, look at me, I'm a Kohen, I'm selected, I'm better than the rest. So we remind him, Emor el Kohanim, you should remind yourself, you didn't earn this being a Kohen. You were just Bnei Aaron, it's part of your yichus. Aaron maybe had what to brag about, and even he, we just saw in Tetzaveh, didn't have what to brag about. So all the more so you, Cohen, who's just really living off of his yichus, so to speak, you're Bnei Aaron, that's the only reason you became a Cohen. So if you want to know why, why are you going to live on a higher level, don't think it's because Hashem thinks you're a better Jew. It's because you have the schus of Aaron a Cohen, which has given you a particular yichus. But again, this is something that the Berditchever certainly not only preached, but practiced, that every Jew should realize that he is the most chashuv Jew in the world, that a Jew should be able to say, honestly, like the Mishnah says in Sanhedrin, Lamed Zayin, Bishvili Niver Ha'olam, to really believe that that my place in the world is entirely unique, and the love that Hashem feels for me is entirely authentic. And again, to express that in our Pasuk, the Pasuk that selects, two Pasuk in a row, Ve'ekach es alavim, and Ve'etna es alavim, it says five times, B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, to mechazek the non-selected Yisrael, that he is just as beloved as a Levi, and he's just as beloved as a Kohen, and he really needs to internalize that in the deepest of ways. Okay, that's the third Torah from the Berditchver in Parshas Baal Oscha. The fourth Torah. The fourth Torah describes the karban, or the karbanos, that the Levim are going to offer. And it says here, when it comes to the order of the karbanos, there's something noteworthy. Lefarish ha'inyin v'pnei ma'kan b'karbanos ha'levim namar b'lekicha. When it refers to the selection, it refers to taking these karbanos, when it assigns which karbanos are going to be offered, first it mentions ola, and then mentions karban chatas. Likacha ola v'achar kacha chatas. Uva'asiyas ha'karbanos, but when it actually comes time to offering the karbanos, says the Berditchver for the order is surprisingly switched. First it says chatas, and then it says ola. So what's going on? Again, why introduce ola before chatas if in truth chatas is going to be offered before ola? That the chatas is kodem. Haperishu kin, the explanation is as follows. He says from his father, he quotes his father, Shavi Morizal Amar Tamnachom. My father offered the following very insightful explanation. Shal kol hachata'im mevi'im mitchil hachatas v'achar kacha ola. So let's take a step back. What do Chazal say? And that's what he's referencing here. What do Chazal say in general? What should be offered first? When there's a chatas to be brought and an ola to be brought, typically what's going to be offered first? Typically the chatas comes before the ola. Why? We'll get to it in a second. The exception to the rule is by Avodah Zara. V'chet Avodah Zara tchil ha'ola v'achar kach hachatas. Exception to the rule seems to be when it comes to Avodah Zara, first the karban ola is offered and then the chatas. What's the svara again in general for why chatas comes first? So he quotes the Gemara in Tzvachim, Mashal lemeach shabam l'ratzoso. Imagine a king who you're trying to appease for your sins, and you want to offer a gift to the king. You don't want to throw the gift back in your face. First you have to apologize and then offer a gift. So therefore, nichlas prakli tchila l'ratzoso. First, an officer or some type of nobleman goes into the king to try to calm him, to appease him. And then afterwards, once you, so to speak, have leveled the playing field and established some type of balance again in your relationship with the king, so then it's appropriate to offer a gift. You can't offer him a gift when he's still mad at you. He'll throw it back in your face. So the idea of a chatas before an ola in general is that a chatas is the praklit. Chatas is the one who advocates on behalf of the sinner. L'chaper l'ratos is Hashem Yitzbarach. L'chatas comes to appease Hashem and to offer an apology on our behalf, on the sinner's behalf. And then afterwards you give a gift. What's the gift? The gift is a karban ola. The karban ola is a real gift because a real gift is given fully and unconditionally. That's what the ola is. It's kulo kalil. The ola is entirely burnt. V'hudoran v'enu m'chaper. It's a gift. It's not meant to be seen as a kapara. So it says the Radicher, my father asked the following question. We do find that the karban ola is mechaper. In fact, Chazal tell us that the karban ola is used for mechaper for machshava, for improper thoughts, as we find later in Chumash Midbar. So is the ola mechaper or not? Is it a means of kapara or not? So he explains, right. Typically, one's machshava doesn't need kapara because one is not held accountable for thoughts like actions, and therefore eino tzarich kapara. But when it comes to avodah zara, the Gemara in Kedushin says that a machshava is mitzarif lemaisa, that the machshava will in fact be joined to the maisa, and the one will be held accountable for a machshavas avodah zara, and therefore tzarich kapara. So that explains in general why, when it comes to avodah zara, the karban ola is brought before the karban chatas. Again, just to understand and to review. The karban chatas typically comes before the ola because the karban chatas is the appeasement and the ola is the gift that follows it. When it comes to avodah zara, so we're able, it's of necessity to bring the karban ola first Because by Avodah Zarah, uniquely we find that the Machshava is Mitztaref to the Maisa, and therefore the Karban Ola, which has a Sheiches to the world of Machshava, the Karban Ola, so to speak, becomes the Kapara in the context of Avodah Zarah. How does this all explain what's happening here with the Leviim? Well, there's what we thought the carbon might represent, and then there's what it actually represents. The Leviim are being selected because of their lack of involvement in Chet Avodah Zarah in the form of the eagle. Lefiza Nira Likan. So explains the Berditch, let's put it all together. That B'nai Yisrael, they're an Am Kadosh. What were they thinking by Chet Eagle? Was Chet Eagle Avodah Zarah? Was it not Avodah Zarah? So explains the Berditchever, Ki ha'inyan hu, Yisrael him am kadosh zer av mitzach v'yakov. The Jewish people, if to know, there were different groups by the Egel. The Jewish people are the descendants of Av Mitzach and Yaakov, and the Karbanos of the Leviim, which are coming to be Mechapra on the Maisa Egel, can't be a Kapara for Klal Yisrael, because Klal Yisrael Be'etzem didn't, there's no way they were looking at the Egel as a Avodah Zarah. V'nei Be'emes Yisrael lo tal b'maisa Egel. The Jewish people were not the ones who truly sinned by the Egel. Rather, he says it was the Erev Rav, that they were the ones who made the Egel and were Mechavin for Avodah Zarah. And it was a Medrash to that extent. Aval Yisrael hayabalibam l'Hashem Yisparach. But Klal Yisrael, the real Klal Yisrael, in their hearts, they just were looking for what? Rakshiratu manik hador, they needed the new leader. And that's how somebody showed them to explain what happened by Chet Egel. They weren't looking chas v'shalom to replace Kutcher Brichu, but they were looking for a new leader. And therefore, they don't need the kapara of what? They don't need the kapara of Avodah Zarah. It wasn't Avodah Zarah for them. So explains the Berditchever, now we understand the Psukim. When it first introduces the Pasuk, the Karbanos rather, Vizesh Amar Kosov, when the Pasuk says, V'lachu, they should take, Me'aroi ha'ilios ha'ola kodemis. The thinking was, let the Karban Ola precede the Chatas. Let the Ola precede the Chatas. That's exactly what we find in the Pasuk. The Pasuk seems to mention Ola before Chatas. Why? Shezohu kapara achet avodah salidim. Because that is the proper kapara for Avodah Zarah. Meaning there's a hava mina that this carbon is going to be mechaper for Chet Egel, that's Avodah Zarah. So just like in Avodah Zarah, the Ola comes before the Chatas, so to hear, the Torah initially presents in the Psukim, Ola before Chatas. However, the truth is revealed when the carbon is going to be offered. Ach shebe'emes Yisrael him am kadosh, velo haya b'libam l'Avodah Zarah. Klal Yisrael didn't be'emes have in their hearts to do Avodah Zarah. They were looking for a replacement for Moshe Rabbeinu. It's true that they need kapara, but it's not an Avodah Zarah kapara. It's a regular kapara. So that's how the pasuk says. Correct. When it comes to the asiya, you should make first, you should perform first, what? The karbon chatas. Which is what? Which is the mashal of Rashi, the praklit who goes beforehand. And then the ola is the gift offering that comes afterwards. Namely, that we should appease Hashem. We did, again, the eagle wasn't the right thing, but the Reditcher is saying it certainly wasn't Avodah Zarah. So yes, there may have been a perception of Avodah Zarah, and that's why the Torah introduces an assumption of Ola before Chatas, but when it comes to the Asiya, when it comes to the actual performance of this Karban, of these Karbanos, the Torah is very clear that the Karban Chatas is in fact brought first, indicating this is not a case of true Avodah Zarah. That was certainly not the intention of Klal Yisrael, even if the Erev Rav amongst them felt otherwise. But the intention of Klal Yisrael was certainly to just replace the manig. Again, that too was a mistake, so they need kapara. But they'll bring kapara in the regular order of chatas and then ola. She Yisrael lo chatu b'avodah zarah klal. Because we should not, God forbid, think that B'nai Yisrael's intentions by Chet Egel were to perform an act of avodah zarah. So it's an important limud zchus, and it ties us very importantly back to the whole sugya of Chet Egel, which is one of the most difficult parshios for many of us to understand in the Torah. Okay, a fourth Torah from the Berditchver. Vayhi ben Soha Aaron, Vayomer Moshe, Vayhi ben Soha Aaron, when the Aaron would travel. When the Aaron would travel. Now we know these psukim in Perek Yud, Pasuk Lamed Hay and Lamed Vav, are bracketed. Bracketed, what I mean by bracketed? Bracketed by the two nunim, the nunim hafuchim. The nunim hafuchim that the Gemara describes in Masechet Shabbos, the two backwards nuns. What is the secret of the backwards nuns? How exactly are the nuns to be drawn in the Sefer Torah? What does it actually look like to have such a backwards nun? Okay, you'll look in your Chumash, you'll see how it's printed there. You'll wonder what exactly is the nature of this backwards nun. What is it supposed to teach us? The Gemara in Masechta Shabbos says that these two psukim actually make up their own book of the Torah. According to the Man D'Amar, that there are not five books of the Torah, but there are seven books of the Torah. There's Bereishis, there's Shemos, there's Vayikra, there's the three parts to Bamidbar, Bamidbar being divided into prior to these two psukim, and then after these two psukim. And then, of course, there's Chumash Devarim. So what exactly is the nature of a backwards nun? What's the lesson of a backwards nun? So he explains that nun is mora al yira. Nun represents yira. Nun represents a fear, an awe, a dread that overshadows something. So, okay, how do we see such a thing? If you want to know why the nun is always bent over, why the head of the nun is always lowered, it's because the nun represents a letter of yira. And again, that's something that the Zohar says explicitly. And that's why the letter nun typically looks away. It doesn't want to, the letters, first of all, in general, face back to back, that they don't want to be able to look at one another. There's a certain humility that's expressed, a certain yirah shamayim that's found by the letters of creation, knowing their place in the world. And the nun in particular lowers its head, it hangs its head, it's bent over in a certain sense. Specifically, it lowers its head, its body is straight, but it lowers its head as an expression of bittul. We know that in general, a person is supposed to be a Yare Shemayim, a person who is God-fearing. And that's true, he says, as the Maimer Chazal goes, part of our davening, a person should have Yare Shemayim, both in the public sphere and in the private sphere. But when a person wants to help out in lifting up the world, so a little bit I have to reveal the Megala, that Yira, to the world in order to lift up the world. I can't hide myself from the world if I want to have a Hashpah on the world. Again, a deep idea going back to the opening idea related to Nitzotzos. So when a person wants La'alos Nitzotzos, Arach L'galos HaYira, Uvizeh Yala HaNitzos Gam Kein Liras Hashem. If I Megala that Yira to the world, then the world, or that Nitzot, so to speak, will respond in turn. It'll adapt my position, my presentation of Yira, and will be able to be restored to Hashem. So therefore, when is the right time for a Jew to, so to speak, overturn his nun? As opposed to normally being in a state of concealment, a hidden nun, when does a Jew turn his nun around, so to speak? Again, it's a big question how these nunim are drawn, but turning around the nun means turning around one's face. If I usually hide my face, so now I reveal my face. Some say the two nunim actually face each other, almost like two brackets. And again, being able to look another letter in the face, so to speak, is revealing oneself. So therefore, when Klal Yisrael are traveling in the Midbar, Vayihi so Aaron, when the Jewish people are traveling, so that's where we find what? When the Aaron would journey, we find the nunim hafuchim. Why? Because that's an opportunity to go around, to travel, and to collect nitotzos, ha'olos nitotzos. And therefore, the yira needs to be revealed. Because by revealing that yira, that brings those nitzotzos to be inspired, the same way that the yira that's on the face of the Jew is able to radiate outwards. And that's what it means. Vayihi ben tzo Aaron. Yes, it will be when the Aaron travels. Sha Aaron noseim Yisrael b'midbar lahalos nitzotzos. As the Aaron is making its way through that trek of the Midbar, gathering in all the nitzotzos, az srichin legalos hayira. We need to uncover the yira to allow the nitzotzos to be drawn, like the Rechaim HaKadosh says, like a magnet, to be drawn to that person of yira. B'zeu haremez b'nun, shemor al yira, hofech panav, the nunim hafuchim, a nun that turns its face, means a nun that what? That instead of hiding its face, reveals its face. Legalos hayira b'chadei lahalos nitzotzos, it reveals itself to lift up the nitzotzos that it encounters in its trek through the wilderness and through galus bichlal. So that's the secret of the nunim hafuchim according to the kedushas Levi. Okay, and finally for today, a final piece. The Torah describes Bnei Yisrael's complaint in Perek Yud Aleph. They're hungering, they're hungry for meat, and they're longing for that taiva to be satisfied. And they say two things, two statements in the Pasuk, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Dalet and Hay, that seem to be contradictory. It says that Klal Yisrael and the Pasuk Dalet, Mi Ya'achilenu Basar, who will feed us meat? Because after all, Zacharnu as Hadaga, we remember the fish of Mitzrayim. So hold on a second. It doesn't make a lot of sense. You're saying you want meat, and you're saying we remember the fish. You're saying that you want a slice of pizza, and you're saying because we remember the hamburgers. So how does that make any sense? A person who's hungry for meat should say, because we remember we used to have meat, and now we don't have meat anymore. So we remember how good it used to be, and we don't have it anymore. How does the request for basar, how is that followed up by we remember the fish? How does that explain the request for meat? So the Radichver explains based on the Gemara in Yoma that the man that they ate in the wilderness could taste like anything in the world. A whole discussion about what the texture of the man was like. Was it also similar to the flavor? Did the texture and the flavor match the actual item itself, or was it just the flavor? A big discussion exactly in the Gemara in Yoma, several Mamari Chazal, they're very fascinating discussion about the man. But be it as it may, the man we know tasted like all sorts of things. But you had to know, what you were trying to taste. I mean, you have to have experienced it in the past in order to taste it now. So if I once tasted this flavor, so now I could draw it up in my mind and infuse it from my machshava into the man itself. But a food that I've never tasted before, how am I going to infuse the man with that flavor? I don't know what that flavor is. And therefore, they've had meat before, but they never had kosher meat before. Hine tam basar kosher. Dahainu b'shchita u'malicha k'mitzvasa yesh lo tam acher mi'basar shalo shchita u'malicha. Apparently, says the Berditchver, kosher meat, meat that has gone through the process of shchita and salting, in accordance with the halacha, has a different, is categorically different tasting than meat that hasn't gone through shchita and malicha. And therefore, Mitzrayim hayu ochlem basar b'lo mitzvah. In Mitzrayim, they did eat meat. They did eat meat. They ate meat that was not kosher. Dahainu b'lo shchita malicha, that had not gone through the mitzvos of proper ritual slaughter and salting. And that flavor they knew. They knew the flavor, the taste. They knew what non-kosher meat tasted like. But tam basar hanasa kemitzvasa, but the taste of kosher meat, that was something that they had not yet experienced. They didn't yet know the flavor. They didn't know how it was supposed to taste. And again, according to the Berditchver, it's apparently a different taste. V'kan acher matan Torah shnitzavinu b'basar al mitzvos hanizkaleel. So now that they've been commanded in what? In kosher meat, along with the mitzvahs of shchita and malicha v'chulu, they didn't know how to experience that with the man. However, the fish that they had previously eaten in the Mitzrayim, well, fish doesn't require shechita, and they ate some kosher fish in Mitzrayim, and it's the same kosher fish now that they've been given the Torah, and that's what Klal Yisrael is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mi yachileinu basar? Who can feed us meat? We have a problem here. We'd like the man to taste like kosher meat. The problem is we don't know what kosher meat tastes like. K'dei litom tamo achar kach b'man. Zacharnu es hadag, so Klal Yisrael explain. In terms of the fish, tam dog, anu yochol, and litom b'man, making the man taste like our favorite fish, that we can do, because we already experienced that in Mitzrayim. And again, there was no categorical change b'shas kabbalah satorah in terms of our ability to eat kosher fish. Right, there's no process of shchita and malicha. There's nothing different about the way that the fish is prepared. Aval tam basar lo, but when it comes to the meat, meat had entirely new rules. So therefore, they were saying to Hashem, if we don't experience kosher meat, we're not going to be able to direct the flavor of the man through our mind, through our machshava, to taste like meat. And that's what they were craving. And the Berditchver concludes the piece by saying, we know Allah said, Lavo HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make a great feast. The feast for the tzaddikim in the future. V'zeo shakadosh baruch hu yasa suda lasidlavo v'livyasan v'shur habar. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the future, the Medrash says, is going to make a big feast. And the feast is going to feature what? The delicious livyasan, some type of sea creature, and the shur habar, and the wild ox as described in some very esoteric passages in the Navi, ubar avazos, and wild goose, v'yayin v'shumar, and this wine that was put away from the Sheish Shmei Bereishis, all these delicacies that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to serve at the Suda of Mashiach, the Suda of Lasid Lavo. Why is Hashem serving these things. Ki ba'emes yochlu b'nei Yisrael man kasher hayav mei b'tzias Mitzrayim. Because the truth is, in the future, says the Reditver, we're going to eat man just like when we left Mitzrayim. But Hashem wants us to be able to enjoy that the man. We should be able to meditate on some of the most delicious foods ever, to infuse the man with those flavors. So Hashem had to give us a suda where we actually tasted those things, so that we know what it actually tastes like, to then be able to transfer it to the man. So therefore, the future feast that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to serve to the tzaddikim is made up of Leviathan and this wild, unusual ox, and some type of wild geese, and the yai and hamashumar, and we're going to experience all these delicacies, all these wondrous tastes, all these magnificent and delicious tastes. Kadesha acher ze kesho yochlu haman yitu yitamu hamachalim shachlu besuda. And that way, after as we continue to eat the man, lasilavo, we'll be able, the tzaddikim at least, will be able to draw on those tastes from that delicious gourmet meal and infuse it into the man. And not only that, concludes the Reditver, Umei HaBe'er Yit'amu Kol HaMashkim Kasher Hayav Yitzias Mitzrayim. Just like the mud could taste like every food in the world, so too the Be'er was able to taste and will be able to taste like every drink in the world. So again, it's a wondrous food that we hope to experience in the future. But again, this idea of B'nai Yisot explains Pashup Shah in the Pesukim of Mi Yachilinu Basar and Zacharinu Asadaga. But again, it's a reminder to us, B'derech Avod, number one, certainly we should try to make sure that we're invited to be a part of that delicious feast, which we'll then be able to meditate upon and infuse, inject into the man forever, sounds like, from the way he's describing it here, Lasad Lavo. But more than that, the idea that when a person experiences something, he's able to then hopefully continue to draw on that experience. And that's true, I think, generally about our ruchnius. If there's ruchnius experiences that we've unfortunately failed to seek out, so it's hard for us to appreciate them. But when we got a taste of something emistic and something deep and something real in our learning, in our davening, in our avoda, so then we're able to hopefully have a mun-like experience every day of our life to draw on that taste, that little bit that we were zocha to taste, and to be able to experience it more fully for many, many more years and occasions to come afterwards. So again, just to review the five pieces we learned today. Number one, Ba'alos Chasaneros, the tzaddik sometimes falls in order to lift up the neros, to lift up nitotos, and to restore them to the menorah, which means the shechina. Number two, the question of the Gemara in Shabbos is really asking, why do we need a natural light when we have Hashem's supernatural light? Why do we need Orah, which is Lashon Hakeva? Why do we need our light when we have Orah, when we have HaKadosh Baruch Hu's light in the 40 years in the wilderness? We learned that even though Hashem selected the Levium, it doesn't mean that his love for Klal Yisrael is any less. Again, an idea already found somewhat clearly in Rashi, but expounded upon by the Reditver to remind us that Yisrael, 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 five times by the Levium, that Hashem loves each and every Jew as much as he loves any member of Shevet Levi, be it Levi or Kohen. Number four, we learned that that typically when it comes to karbanos, chatas comes before ola, with the exception of avodah zarah. And here, the Torah presents it in both directions, hinting to the fact that you might think that this is an avodah zarah tikkun, that Shevet Levi is fixing the chira egel, so ola should come before chatas, when in truth the Torah says, no, when you actually offer the karban, it's chatas, then ola. The Torah is reminding us that B'nai Yisrael were not the ones who were guilty for the Avodah Zarah aspect of Chere Egel, but it was the heir of Rav who were in fact guilty. Then the Vayihi ben Soa Aaron. I don't know how to count. How many pieces did we do here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pieces. Okay. The Vayihi ben Soa Aaron, that the backwards nun represents Yira, represents the Yira of Klal Yisrael, the Yira of Klal Yisrael, which has to reveal itself in order to lift up sparks, and that's Vayihi ben Soa Aaron, nun is Yira, and when it turns itself around to, so to speak, face outward, as the Aaron travels, we're able to have a tikkun for those, again, the nitzotzos that are lost somewhere in the wilderness. And lastly, Klal Yisrael complaining, we want meat because we remember the fish. In other words, we want to get a taste of the meat so that we can then infuse it into the man, because the man can only taste like those things that we've experienced. And that's why Lasa Lavo, Hashem is going to invite the tzaddikim to a magnificent feast, a gourmet feast, which they'll then be able to live with as they continue to eat the man in the future. So many very interesting yedios, many very interesting explanations, and many words of chizuk from one of the great tzaddikim of all time, the Heilige Radishchever. Thank you so much for learning with me, and Amir Tzashem, Parshas Baaloscha should be an unbelievable Shabbos of learning an amazing Parsha once again.